Turning your Bibles to Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. We are in the midst of Elihu's four speeches to Job. I just want to remind you a little bit of who Elihu is and the settings surrounding these speeches. Remember, Elihu is younger than Job. He's younger than the three friends. He has heard most, if not all, of the preceding speeches by Job and his three friends, but yet he's remained quiet out of respect. But inside, he's stewing with anger. He is upset. He's angry at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He's angry at the three friends because they found no answer to Job's suffering, yet he soundly condemns them. Last week, we looked at Elihu's first speech, Job 32 and 33. And we were challenged with this important truth: God is greater than man. Or we can make it personal. God is greater than you and me. And we kind of talked about how that might sound pretty obvious to us as we sit here in church. Many of us have been Christians for a long time, have read much of the Bible. God surely is greater than man. But when we put that thought into the context of the book of Job, and in Job's life, and the suffering that he has dealt with, the frustration and the anger that has spewed out of his mouth, we come to this point where we realize that Job is in this dark place of suffering, having a very difficult time seeing light at the end of the tunnel. He has made judgments about God. And now Elihu comes on the scene and brings this truth and reminds Job, God is greater than us all. He doesn't have to explain himself. He can do what he wants. He will communicate to us. He will instruct us. He will chasten us. But he also is our deliverer. He's merciful. Now, before we go too much further, I do want to just make mention of a few other things concerning Elihu. Elihu is a man that comes on the scene in this book having already sat through all of the other speeches. He has no real clear introduction except for what we see a few verses there in chapter 32. But he is used apparently here by God to communicate and confront Job on some very specific points. And the way I see it is Elihu here, these speeches are used to prepare Job for God, because you know what? God's coming. God's going to show up here, and we're going to have to pay attention. Elihu seems to have some humility. He seems to have an intimacy with God. Although we do see points of frustration, and we'll see that in our text today, where he does say some pretty harsh things, but it seems as if he comes at it with in a much more gentle approach. I thought about this morning, and maybe this will be helpful to you as it was to me, and this is kind of a little aside, but I wanted to share this with you in the idea of comfort when we are comforting those that are suffering. I was picturing the three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and their approach to Job. Their approach to Job was it kind of in your face, right? I mean, they were pointing their finger at him, making accusations at him, and they were saying things about him that weren't constructive, weren't helpful in providing comfort. And so, if you will, if this were Job and I'm one of the three friends, what you would see is you would see a face-to-face, back and forth finger pointing. What's interesting is when Elihu comes on the scene, Elihu, yes, he does deal with Job, but what's interesting is that he comes alongside of Job. And yes, he does say truth, and he does say some hard things, but what is lacking? is the finger pointing in the face, the tones that come across, the continual badgering on the one point, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. What happens is Elihu now comes alongside of Job, and they are engaged in a conversation about God and comparing Job and God and how great God is and Job's comments. And what Elihu is doing here is he is more a general approach of involving Job in the conversation and allowing Job's voice to be heard. Interesting point as we go about trying to comfort those and help those who are suffering. The approach of in your face is harsh, difficult, and many times will be much more hurtful. The approach of coming alongside, your presence is known, but your face, you're not facing the other person. The other person isn't facing you. You guys are facing God together. Ultimately, that's the way we should be, isn't it? Is we should be pointing others to Christ and to God and coming alongside those as we comfort them and helping them see Christ, see God, get to know Him better. Maybe that'll be helpful to you, as it was to me as I just get that visual picture. It's either like this, looking at God, or it's like this, that's harsh, that's tough. So, that's free. I just threw that in there, something I was challenged with and a thought, and maybe that will be helpful to you. All right, so we're in Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34, and what I have done is I have divided this text into three sections, verses 1 through 9, where we'll see the accusation. In other words, we're going to see Job or Elihu making the accusation of Job to Job. This is the problem, and he is doing it in the context of the three friends. It's very interesting. Throughout these speeches, Elihu will be addressing either the three friends or Job, but they're all there. You've ever been a part of a conversation like that, where there's a whole bunch of people in the room, but only certain ones are being talked to? I try and I'm trying to improve in my sermons because I know sometimes I might look at the same people every Sunday, and you know sometimes you guys want to be looked at too, the other ones, right? All you guys back there, right? I don't always look back there, do I? And you know that, and so it's interesting. That's the kind of conversation that's going on here. And in the beginning of chapter 34, we see Elihu addressing the three friends. Does Job hear this? Yes. But he's addressing the three friends. In verses 1 through 9, we see the accusation. Verses 10 through 30, we see the instruction. And verses 31 through 37, we see the judgment. Now, the main thrust or point of this speech, and what we need to understand and walk away with today, is this truth. God is always right. Let that sit on your mind a little bit. God is always right. Does anybody have a little with that? Maybe some of you would say, no problem. Got that one. But I dare say there may be others that are facing a trial or suffering or situation right in front of them, and that statement turns the stomach. That statement, God is always right, and they are looking at something that just isn't right. And then I make that statement, God is always right. If it's not impacting you, you need to realize it is impacting a lot of other people. Because they see situations and they see things in life, and there will become times when you will see things in life that you don't think are right. Let me throw another word in there, just. Really completely fair. Okay? But what we learn in the scriptures and what Elihu is doing in his time of instruction here in this text is he is teaching that God is always right. And Job, you're not seeing that. You're missing that. You're going to see that in the accusation. And then you're going to hear him instruct in the central portion of his speech about this truth of God's righteousness and God's justice and God's sovereignty. And then you're going to see in the closing verses his judgment. Job this is what you need to do. This is the application. So, I want you to follow along as I read the first 9 verses of the accusation here. Job chapter 34, verse 1, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O you wise men, and give ear unto me, you that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words, as mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorn like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he hath said, it profiteth man nothing that he should delight himself with God." I'll stop there. Elihu seems to be addressing the three friends specifically. In the accusation, he quotes Job, or he draws from Job's previous statements. Notice what he says, what he draws from in verses 5 and 6. Job hath said, "I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression." Now, what is fascinating here is that Job, he has said things like that. He has said, "I am righteous." He has said that, "God, you've taken away my right. You have not been fair with me." The way Job looks at his situation is he is being judged for some sin that he has not done, and for him to be delivered from this suffering, he has to admit to doing something he hasn't done, which is a lie. And so he is in this turmoil, and so in this frustration, he is pointing his finger at God and saying, "God, you're not just. You're not fair. You're not right." Do you understand? Do you see that? I mean, these are bold statements from Job. Flip back to Job chapter 9. This passage is this is Job, and this is just in the depths of his despair. You see some complaining coming out. You see some frustration coming out. Look at verse 17 and following. Job 9:17. "For he breaks me with a tempest, and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness." Now, these are accusations he's making to whom? To God. Okay? Now, remember, he is a suffering man, and he is feeling horribly. But what's taking place is he is making these accusations to God, and he's saying God is not just. And when Elihu comes on the scene, he is seeking to instruct Job and instruct his thinking. Verse 19, "If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. If of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore, I said, he destroys the perfect and the wicked." Job is looking at his life, and he sees his life as nothing better than the wicked. He sees himself being treated as a wicked person, and he sees wicked people prospering. Doesn't the psalmist say stuff like that? Have you ever felt like that? You're doing what is right and struggling, and there's people out there doing just living in sin and seemingly successful, doing well. God is always right. Job, you don't think that. You don't see that. We need to talk. I want to make one other comment concerning verse 9. It is interesting that you don't exactly see this quote in Job's speeches. It seems as if Elihu has a bit of frustration coming out here. Verses 7, 8, and 9, you kind of see Elihu, the human side of Elihu here. Because he says, you know, what man is like Job who drinks up scorn like water? I mean, he's here pointing his finger. He's pointing his finger at Job. He's saying, Job, you are just swallowing up this scorn. You have this bad attitude. You're drinking it like water. He says that you're hanging out with the wicked, the workers of iniquity. The reason he's saying this is because Job is making statements that mirror what the wicked say about God. And Elihu is trying to alert Job to the discrepancy, the inconsistency in his thinking. Because we know Job knows God. We know Job is a godly man. But he is in the depths of despair, and he is struggling in his interaction with God. And remember, the three friends, they're miserable comforters. They're not helping at all. The accusation is, Job, you don't see God as just. The instruction, verse 10 through 30, and in this section, you are going to see Elihu make the point in several different forms and different ways that God is always right. And what is interesting in this passage is you're going to see different aspects of God's character coming out. You're going to see God's justice. You're going to see God's sovereignty. You're going to see how God sees and knows all things. He's omniscient. All of those character qualities are very important as we build the case for this truth that God is always right. For us to understand and for us to believe that God is always right, we need to understand that God is always just, He's always fair, that God is sovereign, that He is over all things and in control of all things, and that God knows all things and He sees all things. Those important character qualities are foundational to our understanding that God is always right. Because you are learning, you learn that God is all-powerful, He can handle everything, and He knows everything. So if that is true, then we can understand that God is always right. And remember what we've learned last week, God is greater than man, and in His greatness, He's merciful, He's compassionate, He's a deliverer. Those are important qualities. All right, verse 10. This, I believe, is still directed towards the three friends. In verse 16, you're going to see it change. But verse 10 here. Therefore, hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall He render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yes, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Key word, pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? And who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. I'm going to just pause there before we go on, because what he does is then he's going to direct his next comments to Job. But these comments were directed to the three friends, men of understanding. And what we're seeing here is he makes the point, God does not commit iniquity. God does not do wickedness. Do you see that in verse 10? You see that in verse 12. You see that very clear statement. God does not do wickedness. God does not commit iniquity, God does not, verse 12, pervert judgment or make judgment or rightness crooked. Ultimately, dear ones, we need to understand this truth, not as a burden, but as a blessing. I realize, well, probably not to the extent that some of you, but I realize that in the depths of despair, in the depths of suffering, a statement such as this, God is always right, could produce great frustration and difficulty. But you know what? We as a church, we need to teach these things so that so these are established doctrines in our lives. Because you know what? Someday, you and I will go through something difficult, and we're going to be asking questions about God's justice, and is this fair, and is this right? And we're going to have to come back to the truths of Scripture and face it and realize that God is always right. And if that's true, if God is always right, I needed to trust Him, and I can trust Him. He wants me to trust Him, and I'll be okay as I trust Him. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it easy. But the doctrine is clear. God is always right. In verse 13 of the passage I read, I want you to notice that we see God's sovereignty. Who hath given Him a charge over the earth? Answer? Nobody. Nobody gave God charge over the earth. He created it. He made it. He's in charge of it. Who hath disposed the whole world? Or another way to say that would be set in place the whole world. Who's done that? God's done that. Job, listen to this. Three friends, listen. We have this understanding. God has established this world. God is in control of this world. Look at verse 14. If He set His heart upon man, and if He gather unto Himself His spirit and His breath, that is the spirit and breath of man, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. You know what He's saying there? This is what I believe He's saying. God is so sovereign, so in control. If He wants people to die, He'll take their spirit and breath and take it to Himself, and all flesh will perish. What did we see with the flood? God is always right, but the whole world perished in the flood? I can't answer and I can't explain that. I can't. Except for the fact that I believe what God's Word says and that God is always right. Yes, man was sinful. But God made the judgment call. God made the call, and He said, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the whole world, whole earth, except for eight people. And He did. He did. Just remember, on the flip side of that, God's mercy. He waited for a long time before He sent the flood, didn't He? All right. Now Elihu, in verse 16, he continues his instruction, but now he changes his gaze from the three friends and kind of talking about the situation and about Job in his presence to now directly facing Job. In verse 16, chapter 34, if now thou hast understanding, hear this and hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, wicked one, and to princes, you are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. Catch that phrase, folks. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without a hand. Verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. I have that verse underlined. In verse 22, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore he knows their works, and he overturneth them in the night so that they are destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, this is really neat, when he gives quietness, who can make trouble? Wow. And when he hides his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against the nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite or the ungodly reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Let me just break this down for us a little bit. In verse 16, we continue to see this theme of God and his justice. In verse 16, he's pleading to Job's understanding, and he's saying, listen, Job, listen. In verse 17, shall even he that hates right govern? In other words, this idea of, shall he that hates justice and fairness, should he be governing? It's absurd. And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Will you have an attitude about God who is the most just? Will you condemn him? 18. Would you really say to a king, you wicked? Or say to a prince, you're ungodly? He's drawing up for Job an illustration here, making a picture and making a point of, Job, you are in the presence of an almighty holy God who is completely just, who is always right. And yet you have pointed your finger and made accusations about God, saying, I am the righteous one and God, you are not. That's essentially the accusation. And what Elihu is doing is he's trying to help Job get the right perspective again, to realize who God is, to realize his greatness. If you notice in verse 20, no, I'm sorry, verse 19, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor. He's making a point about how he's impartial. God is impartial, for they all are the work of his hands. Be encouraged by that fact. We're all the work of God's hands. We're all the same. We're all God's work. Verse 20. Again, we see how God can determine death. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken without a hand. No matter how strong they are, anybody can die without a hand being laid upon them. God knows that. God made us. We are the work of God's hands. We can't stop that, can we? No, we cannot. Now, verse 21, again, I say I have this underlined, and I underline these things in my Bible because they teach an important truth. Verse 21, we see that God sees all things, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. Job, listen, you make the accusation to God that he is not just, he's not fair, he is treating the wicked better than he is treating you. Realize something. God sees all things. He knows all the goings on of mankind. He knows the past, the present, and the future. Realize he knows and he sees them all. In verse 22, there's no place for the wicked to hide. God sees them. Verse 23, we again see God is just. For God will not lay upon man more than right, more than what is fair, that man should enter into judgment with God. You know, that's the idea of, listen, you know what? God is going to not lay upon a man more than what he knows is right. And some of you might say, he's got it wrong. He's got it wrong with me. Oh, I'm sure. I mean, Job was felt that frustration. He was in turmoil. But when we understand that God is greater than man, and we understand that God is sovereign, he sees all things, God is always right, we realize that when in our lives, when these struggles come along, like I heard a statement this week, God doesn't have a plan B. God's plan, it's always plan A. God is always right. And so often, we're in our lives, we're languishing and struggling, and we just feel like we're on God's B list. No, God's always right. And church, we've got to realize that. And we've got to realize that sometimes there are hurting people in our church that are having a hard time realizing God's always right. They're going through and they're feeling like they're on the B list. We need to be encouraging and come alongside those folks. Verse 24, following, he shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. He tears down and he builds up. Verse 25, therefore he knows their works. He overturns them in the night so that they are destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. Why? Because they turned back from him and they would not consider any of his ways. So that they cause, verse 28, the cry of the poor to come unto him. And here's the cry of the afflicted. There we see God's mercy. Because God recognizes that the wicked will at times afflict the poor, and there will be cries that will come unto his throne room, and he hears that. He is a merciful God. And then verse 29, when he gives quietness. Do you understand what that means? When he gives quietness, who can make trouble? Talk about being in control. When God said, peace be still, there was no choosing. That water was still. Because God said it, you be still. It was still. When he hides his face, who can behold him? Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's how Job's feeling. Job's feeling like, God, where are you? You're like, it's like, he's like, you're gone from me. I can't see you. Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, verse 30, that the ungodly or hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. God's always right. Closing application here, or the judgment. Verse 31, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Of these two verses, what I see here is I see Elihu imploring Job to pray and repent of his accusations in the pointing the finger at God and saying, I am righteous, but you are not. It's a prayer. Surely it is something to be said. I have endured chastisement. I will not offend or corrupt any more. Humbleness, verse 32. That which I see not, teach me. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Repentance. This was his instruction, his application to Job, encouraging him to do this. But we see in the remaining verses, we see that Elihu views Job as a man who is in desperate need of getting things right with God. We see some of the man coming out in Elihu, some difficult things that he says here in verse 33. Should it be according to your mind, that he will reward it, recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Now basically, it's up to you, Job. It's up to you what you know, but God will take care of things, and he will do things as he will. Let men of understanding, verse 34, tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. God is absolute, and he's independent. God will do what he deems right and just. And Job, you need to understand that. You need to reckon with that. And then these final verses, we see some pretty strong words of judgment from Elihu. Remember, Elihu is not a perfect man. And we see some of that coming out here. He says, my desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he adds rebellion unto his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. I mean, here he's kind of almost siding with the way the three friends have treated Job. And he's almost coming to that point where he's pointing his finger at Job and he's saying, you are rebellious and you're wicked. You are just clapping your hands in front of us, distracting and not getting the point, not listening, not caring, and just multiplying words against God. So, as we look at this text, God is always right. We are confronted with God's sovereignty, that God is in control. We are confronted with God seeing all things. He knows all things. He understands everything that the wicked are doing. He understands everything that the righteous are doing. He sees all of those things. And isn't that what we've learned from the book of Job? How did it start? We looked over the whole world. We're going to choose Job. And what are we going to do with Job? We're going to allow Satan to afflict Job. Can God allow those things? Certainly. And that's what we're seeing here. And God is giving us, through the book of Job, a window into the way he is working so that we have a better understanding of our suffering. Because suffering is a part of our lives. It's where we live because of sin. But God wants to know us, to know him through our suffering. And what we're learning is God's greater than man. He's greater than us. And God is always right. You know, sometimes, well, often people will share things with me, and if or when it is appropriate, and again, I emphasize, be a good comforter, okay? Be a good comforter. But when it is appropriate, it is important to remember that God always is right. He always does what is right. I want people to remind me of that. And you know, I might say that now and be angry with you later when you say it to me. But you know what? It is truth, isn't it? It is truth. No matter how hard it is to chew on, it's truth. And when we realize that that is truth, God is always right, and we meditate on that, we sit on it, we allow that to filtrate through our hearts and our minds, I believe it will give us a strong foundation as we walk through our trials. Church, suffering is a part of the church. It was in the very beginning. And it will continue to be so, and increasingly so. And we must be ready, and we must recognize that as suffering and persecution comes, whether it be directly at the church, or whether you personally, whether it be a death in the family, or difficulty in relationships, whatever it might be, allow these teachings of the book of Job to be in your mind and to be the foundation upon which you stand. I know that you will grieve. I know that we will suffer and that we will cry and that we will lament. But come back to God. Come back to God. Come back to him. That's what we're seeing in the book of Job. Because this whole book is coming back to God. God is the last one that speaks. Dear ones, keep your eyes on him. Come back to God. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. He's merciful. He's always right. Lord Jesus, I thank you for helping us today, and I thank you for this truth that you're always right. And God, it is scary, Lord, to stand up here and preach these kinds of things, because I know that there are people suffering, there are people that are finding these things difficult to swallow. Maybe they question them. I'm so grateful you're a gracious and merciful God, and I pray, God, with all my heart that you would take what I have said, and if it is not of you, Lord, please may it be quickly forgotten. But God, I pray that the words that you have wanted to be said today, I pray that they would be embedded deep within our souls. And I'm thankful, God, that you are always right, that we can count on that word always. You're always right. You don't make mistakes. There's no plan B with you. And I pray that that would be an encouragement and a strength to each one of us as we approach life. And sometimes life is quote-unquote good. And other times it's quote-unquote bad. But in it all, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And I pray for those that are suffering, grieving, struggling, Lord, today. I pray that you'd minister peace into their hearts. Remind them of your mercy. Show them, Lord, your power. And I pray for healing of relationships. I pray for great strength in the trials. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name.